Tonight's reading is from Song of Songs, or Song of Solomon in your church Bibles, from chapter 8, verse 5 to the rest of the book. Who is that coming up from the wilderness, leaning on her beloved? Under the apple tree I awakened you. There your mother was in labor with you. There she who bore you was in labor. Set me as a seal upon your heart, as a seal upon your arm, for love is strong as death. Jealousy is fierce as the grave. Its flashes are flashes of fire, the very flame of the Lord. Many waters cannot quench love, neither can floods drown it. If a man offered for love all the wealth of his house, he would be utterly despised. We have a little sister, and she has no breasts. What shall we do for our sister on the day when she is spoken for? If she is a wall, we will build on her a battlement of silver. But if she is a door, we will enclose her with boards of cedar. I was a wall, and my breasts were like towers. Then I was in his eyes as one who finds peace. Solomon had a vineyard at Baal Hamon. He let out the vineyard to keepers. Each one was to bring for its fruit 1,000 pieces of silver. My vineyard, my very own, is before me. You, O Solomon, may have the 1,000, and the keepers of the fruit 200. O you who dwell in the gardens, with companions listening for your voice, let me hear it. Make haste, my beloved, and be like a gazelle or a young stag on the mountains of spices. This is the word of the Lord.
Please do keep that passage open in front of you. And let's pray now for God's help as we hear his word. Father, we do thank you for the ministry of your Holy Spirit. Having heard of how your Spirit has been working in Andrea's life and giving her a desire to serve you with Wycliffe, we do pray that you would be providing everything she needs by your Holy Spirit. Pray too for your Spirit to be guiding Martin during his time in Addis Ababa. Your Spirit to be guiding us as a church family. And Father, as we look now at this last bit of Song of Songs, and as you speak to us, by your Spirit, would you open our hearts that we would receive all you have to say. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, imagine with me a theatre stage. I know it's been a long time since any of us was at the theatre. But imagine a theatre stage and it's covered in darkness. And then suddenly stage left, a spotlight shines down and illuminates the women of Jerusalem as they sing. As they stop singing, the spotlight shifts to centre stage where the heroine of the Song of Songs, the wife, stands alone singing out to us. The light shifts again then to her brothers, stage right. They sing before returning to her as she continues her song. And then her husband comes near. Again, the light shines on him briefly. We hear his voice, just a snatch, before the light returns to her. And as the curtain goes down at the end of the play, the light is still on her. And she is still singing as if her story never ends. The Song of Songs is like an opera or a musical. I kind of wish I'd realised that a lot sooner because it's a great illustration. The Song of Songs is like an opera or a musical. It's a song with a story. The story has taken us through boy meets girl, girl desires boy, through engagement to a wedding, through the honeymoon, through the heights of desire, the desperate lows of argument and pain. through reconciliation, through renewed intimacy, through the desire for a family. And now we've come to the end of the opera. The final act, the final song. And the main focus tonight is on the wife. Three groups of people sing to her. Each time she has the last word in singing back to them. And for the first time, she begins to teach us directly. Not just modelling for us, but teaching us directly. She teaches us, firstly, apologies, there's no PowerPoint tonight, but the headings are easy. She teaches us, firstly, that love is powerful. Verses 5 to 7, love is powerful. Verse 6 has got some of the song's most famous words. Love is strong as death. The power of love. That seems to be the theme of the first pair of songs. The Jerusalem women sing a chorus, and she replies. Their chorus we've heard before. Who is that coming up from the wilderness? The last time they sung this in chapter 3, verse 6, it was the wife all on her own before her wedding. Now she is leaning on her beloved. And you see there that love has overcome every distance between them. Love has removed all the barriers and the separations. Love has brought them together, and out of two has made one. And she leans on him, and he gives himself to her to be her support. That's a beautiful picture of what the Bible means when it says that a husband is to be the head of a wife. His self-giving, self-sacrificial leadership is to be her strength and her rest and her support. Someone she can lean on. And then as the chorus dies down, the wife sings of love's power as well. Under the apple tree, I awakened you. There your mother was in labour with you. There she who bore you was in labour. Along our way through the series, I suspect we've come across various passages where you've thought, that just sounds a little weird. And this might be the last weird passage. If you are married and your desire is to arouse your spouse sexually, thinking of your mother-in-law giving birth might not be quite where you want to go. Pro tip there. What's she singing of? Well, she's singing of the power of love to wake up what is asleep. Under the apple tree, I awakened you. And then she makes the apple tree turn into a family tree. And kind of seems to be singing of how love flows down the generations and continues from mother to child and then will continue into the future family. Power of love to flow in unstoppable force through generations. And so we see here love's power to unite and love's power to give life. And then we see the power of love as it demands. Set me as a seal upon your heart. As a seal upon your arm. She leans on her husband, that the husband is her head, and yet she is no doormat, she's no pushover. She is comparing her husband here to something with a seal of ownership placed on it. And she's saying, I want to possess you completely. She's demanding exclusive ownership, his heart and his arm, his inner life and his outward strength. All belong to her. He is hers, and hers alone, and hers forever. Exclusive demands. Why is she so demanding? Why won't she just settle for, put me as a seal just on your heart, but you can keep your arm? Or just give me your arm, but you can keep your heart. Why does she want the lot? Well, because verse 6, love is strong as death, jealousy as fierce as the grave. No army can stop death, no government can hinder it. Death is the ultimate force, isn't it? It gets whatever it wants. The grave, similarly so. The grave stands there with an open mouth, jealously hungry, looking to consume. And she says to us, she teaches us, that is how powerful love is. Love consumes. It is hungry and strong. Love is not some romantic, sentimental thing you can just turn on and off at the push of a switch. It's powerful. If love is burning away, then many waters cannot quench it, neither can floods drown it. That's the power of love. But further, if someone was to come up to you and say, I will give you 10 million euros if you will love me. The wife sings to us, well, such a person would be a colossal idiot. Because love cannot be bought with money, she says. If anyone tries to do that and brings the wealth of his house, he'd be utterly despised. Do you see there the difference between love and lust? Lust is cheap and weak. You can buy lust with a dollar. But love is too powerful to be turned on by wealth. And so she sings of the power of love. And yet, as you look at verse 6, I wonder if, like me, you find yourself becoming slightly cynical. Is it really true that love is as strong as death? Some of you will know what it is to stand at gravesides. Last September, I saw my best friend's widow kneeling by her husband's grave, overcome with grief. And death certainly looked a heck of a lot stronger than love right then, because death had taken her husband from her. Is love really as strong as death? We'll look again at verse 6. There's a bit I missed out. Its flashes are flames of fire, the very flame of the Lord. Just like fire has a life of its own and it kind of sparkles up and is completely out of control, so love. Because human love is a spark from God. It's not just a picture of God's love, it is a spark from God's love. That is what makes love so powerful. That is what means love can get in the ring with death. Because love is a spark from God's love. God is love, 1 John 4 says, meaning that God's eternal nature is love. Love is in God like light is in the sun. God has never needed to learn how to love because as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, he has lived in love forever and ever. America's great theologian Jonathan Edwards put it like this. The love of God is an infinite and eternal, mutual and holy energy between the Father and the Son. A pure and holy act whereby God exists in one infinite and unchangeable emotion of love, proceeding as the Holy Spirit from Father and Son. God exists as one infinite and unchangeable emotion of love between Father and Son. That is the eternal nature of God. And every spark of genuine human love comes from that eternal fire. And that is why love is as strong as death. Because love comes from an everlasting and ever-living God. The same ever-living God who is even more jealous than the grave. So jealous, in fact, that he sent his only Son into our world and into our grave to bring us out of death and sin and rescue us and make it his own very treasured possession and bring us at the last into a world of love. People sing songs about the power of love. The real power of love is not seen in some boy-girl relationship. It's seen in the fact that when you and I were powerless to save ourselves, God the Son left heaven in jealous passion to do us good, to make us his own, to seal us as his own possession forevermore. That is the power of love, of which the human love here in the Song of Songs is just a faint spark. Powerful love. Secondly, she sings of priceless love in verses 8 to 12. Priceless love. I've been wondering when I can bring this quote out the entire series. It's one of the quotes, or the quote I used to propose to Sinead, and so I figured I've got to bring this out at some point in a series. It would be rude not to. Shakespeare once wrote this: "Thy sweet love remembered such wealth brings that then I scorn to change my state with kings." In other words, some things are worth more than love, worth more than money. What is worth more than money?
Love is worth more than money.
And that's what the wife's brothers begin to sing about in verses 8 to 9. Now, I must confess, I find it hard to know how to understand them. In chapter 1, the brothers were bad news. I wonder if you remember, they had put their sister outside in the sun and forced her to do the work for them. Their selfish desire had inflicted great pain on her. And yet it begins to look like things might have changed now. They're not driven by what she can do for them, but what they can do for her. What should we do for our sister? And yet, just when you're thinking, oh, wonderful redemption, they've become good, yet there's a hint of them treating her as an object, with no apparent interest in her desires and what she wants. Well, whatever we're to make of them, this is what they sing. We have a little sister, and she has no breasts. In other words, she isn't old enough yet to marry. What shall we do for our sister on the day when she is spoken for? What will we do when someone does claim her hand in marriage and give to the family a large dowry? A marriage present. And they say, well, there are two things we could do. Verse 9 gives us those two things. And they describe the sister as either a wall or a door. These could be contrasts. A wall standing for a guarded virginity, a door standing for a not guarded virginity. But then again, doors don't have to be open. Doors can be closed. And the cedar boards in verse 9 that they plan to decorate her with, they're more ornamental than defensive. So what's going on? I think these two pictures refer to the brother's intention to reward their sister for guarding her virginity. If she is a wall, we will build her a battlement of silver. If she is a door, a closed door, we will enclose her with boards of cedar. Her virginity is valuable in their eyes. It's worthy of being honoured with expensive gifts of precious metals and expensive wood. For the brothers, love is nothing cheap. It's not like a paper napkin, something disposable and meaningless. Love is more valuable than the wealth of a house, than silver or cedar. Whatever their motivation, which to me remains unclear, their sister does agree with their valuation. Verse 10, I was a wall. I guarded my virginity. I didn't give myself to anyone before my husband came. My breasts were like towers. Towers were a city's last defence. If the towers fall, the whole city is taken and lost. And she says, no, I guarded myself against all outsiders. And this is why, then, that when she did get married and her husband saw her, presumably naked, she can say, I was in his eyes as one who finds peace. Peace, not shame. It's what we all want when we're naked before someone, whether physically or emotionally, to find peace, not shame. It's an echo of Eden's melody. When husband and wife were naked together without shame or embarrassment, but with full delight. And it's just a little glimpse of the future when we will stand before Jesus spotless in his eyes, if we're trusting him now. Both she and her husband agree sexual love is priceless. It is far too valuable to give away. Which means that no matter what price someone offers you to get you into bed with them, if that person is not your spouse, they're stealing from you. Because whatever they offer you in return for what you give them, whatever they offer you is not worth what you are giving. It's stealing. It's stealing in a second sense as well, because our lives all belong to God. He is our maker. And if you're trusting the Lord Jesus, then he is also your Redeemer. So that in the New Testament we read, we are not our own. We have been bought with a price. Which just makes the theft worse. It's not just taking from someone what is not mine to have. It is taking from someone what is not theirs to give. Because we belong to the Lord Jesus. love is priceless. And note, the wife is absolutely certain of this. This isn't a doubt. This isn't a grey area for her. This is black and white. She's so convinced that love is priceless that she makes a bold move. She dares to compare herself to Solomon. Solomon, one of the greatest of Israel's kings. Solomon, who built the temple and who presided over, ruled over Israel when they enjoyed great peace and prosperity. Solomon the Great. And yet when it came to sexuality, Solomon the great big idiot. Solomon had a vineyard at Baal Hamon. He let out the vineyard to keepers. Each one was to bring for its fruit 1,000 pieces of silver. Throughout the song, a vineyard is a picture of a woman's body. And she seems to be singing here, well, Solomon didn't guard his wife. Actually, he had 1,000 wives and concubines. He didn't guard them. He seems to have entrusted them to keepers. In her eyes, he has cheapened true love by treating it like a farm to be given to others to steward and manage that will then bring in rent. He let out the vineyard to keepers. Each one was to bring for its fruit 1,000 pieces of silver. And verse 12 then lands with a real punch. Solomon had a vineyard, past tense. My vineyard, my very own, is before me. Solomon, you can keep all your concubines. Solomon, you can keep all your cash and your wealth. You are poor, and I am rich. You did not guard. I have guarded my love, my vineyard. I suspect this will be painful for some of us to hear. I suspect there'll be some people here who have given their vineyard to those who had no right to it. There might be others who have taken vineyards from others to which they had no right themselves. Whatever we've done physically, all of us in our thoughts have cheapened sexual love. Have sinned sexually. And so we all find ourselves like the man in verse 7, deserving to be utterly despised by God for how we've treated his gift of sexuality. And yet there is hope for us. There is hope not because we can clean ourselves up, but there is hope because the Lord Jesus knows the true price of love. He knows how priceless love is. He guarded his body so that he might give it for us at the cross, paying for all that we had got wrong, paying the ultimate price of love in redeeming everyone who will repent of their sins, who will turn to him and say, please, would you save me? And so if you have taken from others what was not yours to take, and you are trusting in the Lord Jesus, then his sexual righteousness covers you so that in his eyes you are spotless. And perfect and without shame. And if you've given to others what you should not have given, or if others have taken from you what you did not want to give, well, Jesus' perfect innocence is yours, and he clothes you with it, and he looks you in the eyes, and there is no shame to be had. He makes you one who finds peace in his eyes. What then can you give to your spouse if you have no vineyard left to give? Well, you can give Christ's vineyard that has been given to you by faith. An unstained body given for you to be yours forever. And who can you give your body, your vineyard to if there is no spouse? You'd love a spouse to be there, yet there is none. Well, you can give your vineyard to the Lord Jesus as an act of love and devotion to him. As she sings to us of priceless love, and we see a spark of the Lord's flame, we're reminded that the Lord Jesus is speaking to all of us tonight, offering us a love that money cannot buy, love that no one else can give us, love that is worth more than all the wealth of the world. And if you're not yet a Christian, if you haven't turned to Jesus and asked him to save you, he is offering you this love. Love that can be yours forever. Love that is priceless. A love that redeems from all shame and guilt, and a love that completes. A love that completes you in a way that no human romantic love ever can or will. Love is powerful. Love is priceless. Finally, love is permanent. Love is permanent. In verses 13 and 14. One last time, the husband comes on stage and he sings for us. O you who dwell in the gardens, with companions listening for your voice, let me hear it. When he says that his wife dwells in the gardens, the gardens are often associated with love in the song, and so he's affirming her expertise in teaching us about love. And it seems that everyone at this stage in the song now wants to listen to her. You who dwell in the gardens with companions listening for your voice, let me hear it. He wants to listen too. Subtly, he's calling us, will you listen? Will you keep listening? And so the song ends with desire, which is just where it began, isn't it? He desires to hear her voice. She desires him. Verse 14, make haste, my beloved, and be like a gazelle or a young stag on the mountains of spices. That picture of her husband as a gazelle takes us back to chapter 2 and her desire that he would overcome every distance to come and be near with her. And again, she wants him and wants him close to lie next to her. And so the song ends with desire. Except the song doesn't actually end, does it? Because as we listen to her voice, as the curtain comes down at the end of the opera, her voice is still singing. There's no end to it. No conclusion to the story. Her voice keeps singing, her desire undimmed, her voice unfading. Pointing us to the fact that here is a love that has no end, a permanent love, a love that sings on, a love which is not interrupted by the grave, a love whose last word has not yet been spoken. Permanent love. Inasmuch as the song does end, it ends with the bride calling for her husband, for him to speed his way to her. And again, it's a spark of God's love, because that's how God's word, God's song to us ends, doesn't it, the book of Revelation? Listen to Revelation 22, verses 17 and 18. The Spirit and the bride say, come. And let the one who hears say, come. And let the one who is thirsty, let the one who desires, take the water of life without price. And as the Spirit and the bride call out with this burning desire that the Lord Jesus would return and come back to us and bring a new world of love, bring heaven to earth, our husband replies, surely I am coming soon. And just like in the Song of Songs, the bride then has the last word. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. And then at Jesus' return, when he comes back, we shall see truly how permanent love is. Jesus, the lover of our souls, shall bring us into a world of love that will last forever. And in that world of love, there will be nothing that isn't lovely. Everyone will be transformed into the perfect image of love. In that world to come, every earthly friendship will burn brighter than the sun. Every relationship in that world will be better and more intense than all of the heights that we've seen in the Song of Songs. I recently was reading through a book on marriage and sexuality, and the author wrote in the foreword to Tatiana, my wife in this life, my friend for all eternity. That's the permanence of love. That we shall be each other's friends for all eternity if we're trusting Christ. And it'll be such a degree of friendship that will leave earthly marriage in the rearview mirror behind us. If you will be there, then you and I will love each other with a greater love than we can now imagine. It will be a perfect world of perfect, permanent love. And at the centre of that world of permanent love, we shall see the Lord Jesus as he is, and we shall desire him fully and fiercely. And as we see him and desire him, what we see shall satisfy us. And yet because Jesus is so infinitely beautiful, we shall always be desiring him more. And always reaching deeper and deeper stages of satisfaction as we grasp how priceless his love is. What else can we say other than join in with the wife in her words? Make haste, our beloved. Come, Lord Jesus. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, as we've prayed before during this series, we pray again. Would you, by your Holy Spirit, so pour into us your great love that our lives are transformed more and more into lives of love. That all our relationships, our friendships, the marriages here in this church would be strengthened and made more loving. And that above all, we would grasp more of how very much you love us. And by grasping that, we'd be so filled with your love that we love you in return. Come, Lord Jesus. Amen.